Okay, let's pray again and we'll just get started. Lord, thank you for the Word of God and the epistle to the Thessalonians. Lord, that meets a particular need and addresses a particular circumstance that thereby feeds us today. And we pray, Lord, that we would be listeners and livers of your Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just go through here just as a review. We looked at what does spiritual maturity look like. How does it happen? That's what we're going to look at today. One expression of that, we'll introduce that today, but we'll develop it more next week. And then one exhortation warning is accountability. So what does it look like? Here's the review, and that's in the top of your notes in a very brief format. That you would remain standing. This is a description of a spiritually mature person, one that remains standing in the Lord, one who gets repaired what is missing in their beliefs, one that increases and abounds in sacrificial care towards each other, and then one who is blameless and built up in active holiness. I haven't brought out the idea of at the presence of God at the return of the Lord Jesus, but the idea we brought out last week is that we're looking beyond this life, right? This is some of the motivation here. And I have in your notes here, how does Christian maturity happen? Do we grow up automatically? What's the answer to that? No, it doesn't happen. And again, most Christians do not think that way. They think that somehow just by casually attending church when they feel like it, when they have time, and that's supposed to be the extent of their service or their involvement. Do we grow up accidentally? Maybe a little bit when God brings us through hard times and forces us to put our nose in the Word of God or something. But for the most part, no. Do we grow up arbitrarily, just randomly? And the answer is for the most part, no for all of these. Spiritual growth is a purposeful, ongoing process. Now let me read the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians 4. This is verses 1 through 3. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And we said that is translated elsewhere as holiness. Those are interchangeable terms. Sanctification is the process whereby God makes you holy. So even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And I know we're stopping in the middle of an idea. There's a semicolon here. We'll develop it more next week. Let me read it in two other translations. One is mine. That's the KES, by the way. You probably never heard of that translation. Probably never will. Finally, therefore, brethren, we entreat you and exhort by the Lord Jesus that just as you receive from us how it is necessary for you to be walking and to be pleasing God, just as also you are walking, in order that you might be increasing more. For you have come to know what commands we gave to you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, the sanctification of you, that you abstain from the sexual immorality. All right, and I'll read it in the New American Standard. This is the update that they did in 1995, or some of you that sounds like ancient history. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. So let's look at how spiritual maturity happens. What is the process by which this happens? So let's look at it here closely. I call it first, number one, the process of maturity. The process of maturity. It says here, finally, therefore, builds on the previous. The one truth leads to another. Teaching leads to practice. One step leads to another. Right? We have the intent that God wants us to become spiritually mature. Therefore, how does that happen? We have to take what we learn and put it to practice, right? He pleads us. I put it there, he's pleading. We urge and exhort you. Paul is like, I'm begging you to do this. It's important. It's not something that's like, well, maybe someday if I feel like it. Paul's saying, this is very important. You need to be doing this. I am urging you to do this. And he says this too. He adds this. We urge and exhort in the Lord. He's saying, I am speaking on behalf of God himself. I am urging you to do this. What he's about to say. And then it references the instruction, right? It says, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So there's instruction here, just as you've received from us. And I reference here at the bottom, Ephesians 2:20, is that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then it goes on to say, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry. So the process is we are being equipped for service. And I put that as a contrast, not entertained for fun. And again, I might suggest that a lot of Christianity is built today on entertainment, whether people know it or not. And I've said this before, I think I set it up at camp when I taught about the stuff I taught the last 3 weeks here. But I said, the intent of a sermon is not to compliment the sermon giver and say, good sermon. Now, it's not wrong to do that, understand. But a lot of people, that's the end of everything they do. That's the end of the show. Hey, that was a great sermon, Pastor. Like that was a great movie or a great song or a great performance. And again, it's not wrong to say that, right? So please don't say that. But it's a great sermon. If it's a great sermon, it's because it's the Word of God being taught correctly and accurately, right? And clearly, it's a great sermon. But listen, a lot of people, that's the end. That was a good sermon, Pastor, is like an affirmation that that was a good show, that was a good poem that was read, that was a good story that was written, and that's the end of the show. There's a period at the end of the sentence, and it's all over. And whatever residual impact is minor because there's no intent beyond the handshake. I remember when I first started pastoring, so this is a long-term, 30 years ago kind of idea. I really believe because of the inactivity of people when I teach them, it isn't a lack of information. It isn't a lack of right translation or proper rightly dividing the word of truth. We're so used to just hearing it. And that's the end of it. I remember years ago, like I said, in my first pastorate, I'm like, this is a form of entertainment to them. And it was a conservative Baptist church. But I mean, people have gotten to the point where you don't really mean I'm supposed to do something with this, right? What would I... You mean I'm supposed to change my afternoon on Sundays to do something with it? Or during the week to do something with this? No, that's your job to make it stick in my head. Right? That's the attitude of, I would say, the average conservative congregation. Because the liberal congregations don't get the Word of God taught to them. You understand that, right? So there's no need to even act on it. But I think it's a form of entertainment or fun. It's coming to the Word of God and then walking away without doing anything. It's becoming choked by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life so that the Word of God, even though I hear it, has no benefit for me. And I would say that's a large part of Western Christianity today. I don't know what it is around the world. Most of the world is becoming westernized, so that's fearful in that way. But right, the idea of being entertained is a big deal. I'm going to look up 2 Timothy 2:19 because I don't recall that right off. But I will read it out loud. Does that make sense, though? Is it possible that a sermon can be a form of entertainment? I believe people do that on the radio every day. What do you do with stuff you listen to on the radio? Anything? If you don't do anything with it, I would suggest that it's probably no different than listening to a song on the radio. It's a form of entertainment. I'm just offering that to you as a possibility, but I believe that's largely true whether people parse it out in that way or not. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. This has to do with internal and external. It says this, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. That's God's side. He knows who's saved, and no one can pluck you out of the Father's hand, right? But notice the other side of the coin is this. It says, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That our job is to live like a follower of Jesus. God's job is to save us. Our job is to live based upon that salvation. Right? He split it even to one. You know, James was, your pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. He split, you know, to two. We had four a little bit earlier. Paul says it here. It says, hey, God saved you. Live like you're saved. Doesn't really define it, but let him depart from iniquity. A life of expulsion of sin from my life. That's how God fleshes it out. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to listen and leave. God wants us to put what we hear to practice. Otherwise, listen closely, I believe it's a form of entertainment. We have made that into that in the Western culture. Knowledge itself does what? We just think we know stuff. And we might know stuff. But if all we do is know stuff, all we are is prideful. Unless we do something with it and let God break our hearts and repair what's broken, this is entertainment. Right? And a lot of Christianity is built upon this form of entertainment. Talk to me. Make it good. And I'll go home. And I'll come back next week and I hope it's good again. And, you know, Wednesdays, hope it's good again. It's as good as the song service and it's good as the, if you have dramatic readings, it's, yay, that was good. It was a happy day. Now I'm going to go home and be just the way I was before I showed up. That's entertainment at that point. But God is equipping us for service, not for entertainment. He's not trying to just occupy our Sunday morning with something that doesn't matter. So there's the process of maturity is we're being taught. Okay? Number two, I have the progression, the pleading, the authority, the instruction. Okay, there we go. Now the process of maturity, now the second one is the activity of maturity. Part of the process of maturity is action, right? The activity of maturity. And I'm going to break this down a little bit, but notice what it says. We urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to what? There's two infinitives here, and they're present infinitives. This is on the front underneath your verse there. It's the last part of verse 1. It says how you ought to walk and to please. And they're present tense infinitives. These are ongoing activities, okay? So here we go. I'm going to break this down a little bit. We're to be walking. It's my ongoing practice. Maturity is a process of keeping on, keeping on. Maturity is a process of letting the Word of God affect the walk of my life, right? To be walking, my ongoing practice. It's my lifestyle. How I ought to be walking. We have been instructed how we are to be walking. Do you do how you're instructed or you just go home? If you just go home and ignore what we're teaching from the Word of God, it's a form of entertainment. And it's like 2 weeks ago when I talked about having the form of God but denying its power. It's futile. It's superficial religion, right? To be walking, my ongoing practice or lifestyle, I would classify it another way too. It's my conduct, what I do. Maturity affects how I think and what I do. And I put here, there's many descriptions in the Bible. Might I suggest you fasten your seatbelts? These are not in your notes. But with regard to God telling us, He has commanded us how we ought to be walking. Let me just give you a brief overview / summary. Hang on to your hat, fasten your seatbelt. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the direction of God, how we're to be walking. Romans 13:13, let us walk properly. Did you know there's a proper way for you to live? Which means there's an improper way for you to live, right? And you need to be able to figure out which direction. And we've talked about it over and over, but there's two choices, not three or ten. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by or belief, not by sight. You have to know what God revealed in order to walk that way. Next one, Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's an imperative. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, literally. Think the Bible talks about you walking, how to walk, how you ought to walk? Let's keep going here because we're not done yet. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we to walk in? Good works. Our life is to be characterized not by our entertainment, not even by our job, but by good works. That's the end result, the purpose. It's a summary statement of salvation. What God intends right now for us to be involved in. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. You can walk unworthily. You can be saved and not live like it. God says, no, live like it. Walk worthily. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love. Walk by means of love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now are you light. Walk as children of light. Has God told us how to live? Apparently. Like, to the point where it's exhausting. And can I add, wait, there's more? See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And what? How does he go on to explain it? How do you walk wisely? By not wasting your time. Because the days are evil. They're not neutral. You need to make the most of your time. And again, wait, there's more. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every, there's that good work idea again, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5 says, toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Oh, it says it even more than once in the Bible. We're supposed to use our time wisely. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 1 Thessalonians 4:12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. What do you think's coming? Wait, there's more, right? Did you know all of these were in the Bible? Telling you how to walk. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yet another motivation or direction to be immersed in the Word of God, because you cannot walk in the light unless you're constantly being exposed to the Word of God. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. If we're abiding, we're Christians, we're walking with God, okay, then you should be walking like Jesus walked. Otherwise, it's superficial. It's artificial Christianity. 2 John 1:6, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. All right? This is the commandment that is, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You got to know the truth to walk in the truth. Right? With me? That's not all of them, but that's some of them. That's like an overview, 100 mile an hour overview, okay? Another one I didn't do is, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? Galatians 5, 25. Okay, so we are to be walking. It's maturity. There's an activity of maturity. We're to be putting to practice what we've been taught, and it's a lifestyle. We have to stop thinking that we go to church. No, we are the church. We are saved, and therefore we're saved 7 days a week. 24 hours a day, I'm a saved person. So therefore, God wants me to walk as a saved person all 24 hours, every 7 days. Every bit of it. 168 hours in a week. We're also to be walking, we're to be pleasing God. That's my ongoing purpose. So there's two parts, and I think Paul combines these, because you can be walking and doing all the right things, but missing the point as to why you're doing the right things. So God in His wisdom has Paul write, be walking and to be pleasing God, because you're doing this to please God. And listen, if it's possible to please God, it's also possible to displease God. And there's a way, and I believe there's just two directions, right? So to be walking and to be pleasing God. You've been taught how to do that, and you're doing that to please God. I've been in discussion with people who say, you can't please God. And it's like, over and over in the Bible it says that. You can please God and you can displease God. He doesn't want you to sin. That displeases Him. He wants you to walk with Him. That pleases Him. I call it this way, my motivation, why I do it, right? To be walking and to be pleasing God. Walking is what I do, pleasing is why I do it. I do what I do to please the Lord. That should be my motivation. And my question, will this please God? Am I doing what I am supposed to be doing as defined by Scripture, and am I pleasing God? Right? And I put this really tiny. Either we please God, ourselves, or other people. We're going to talk about that maybe on Wednesday. We'll get to it sooner or later in 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday night. And here's a few more Bible passages that have to do with pleasing God. Romans 8:8. So then we who are those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So some people can't please God if they're living by means of the flesh. And by the way, as a believer, you can live by means of the flesh. Romans 6, 7, and 8. Romans 15, 3. For even Christ did not please Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Christ didn't please Himself. He pleased God the Father. Galatians 1, 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? That would be the others, right, that we had up there. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Again, we'll get to that concept out of 1 Thessalonians pretty soon. 1 Thessalonians 2, like Wednesday. 1 Thessalonians 2, 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. 2 Timothy 2, 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We talked about that before. We're not, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, right? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I believe it's written directly to a pastor, but there's application there. You can't involve yourself in everything to be a good pastor. So we have all of those verses, and that's not all, I'm sure. It's just a sampling here. Now we have the expansion of maturity. This is number three here. How does this happen? The process of maturity. We're learning. We've been instructed. And then you have to act on what you learn. To be walking what you've been taught in order to please God. Right? The what and the how. Or what and the why, rather. And then we have the expansion of maturity. It's interesting to note that he says here, just as you have been walking. So it says you're doing good, right? We said that we're fixing what's missing. So it's like, okay, there's more to be had. There's more to learn. There's more to live out. There's more to grow. So that's the current practice. He says they're just as you are walking, the New American Standard says. It assumes some type of Christian walk already. I have in your notes here. It's happening. But God doesn't want you to stay where you're at. He doesn't want you to stop where you're at. There's current practice, and then there's, I call it continual progress. Continual progress, that you might abound more and more, right? You're walking, but God wants you to do it more. He wants you to keep growing and getting better. It's just like the plant on your bulletin. He doesn't want you to stay little. He wants you to keep getting bigger and blossoming as a believer and accomplishing more and doing more and understanding more so you can better understand and maybe relay it to others or help others, that you might abound more and more. Don't stop. There's much room to grow. You can, the Bible says, abound in growing in the Lord. You can abound in things. Never think that you have arrived. Never become satisfied with where you are at spiritually, because there's things that are missing that can grow in your beliefs and your behavior both. Two more points. I call it the necessity of maturity. Sounds like a good idea, Kevin. I think I'll consider it someday. Well, remember, we already talked about the commands of God. These are not options. And you need to, if your life is just a take it and leave it kind of Christianity, you need to repent and get right with God. Because that's what Christianity is all about, is serving the God who saved you, right? Notice here, the necessity of maturity, and I put this down here, the commandments. Somehow we missed something here. There's a line missing. The first one, unless it's, no, it won't show up later. Okay, the first one, how you ought. There's a space after that, right? You see that in your notes? It's D-E-I. That's what the blank is next to how you ought. The word ought translates the Greek word day, D-E-I, okay? You can be translated how you must. And let me give you a couple of illustrations. John 3:3, you must be born again. Does that sound like something you should do or have to do? Which one? Have to do, right? You should make your bed. You must be born again. Right? You must eat to live. Must. It's absolutely necessary. That's what this word is. Right? So the word ought, again, there's different, a couple different words for ought. One is indebted, like I'm a debtor to the Jews and the Greeks. And there's this word day, which is necessary, must. A bishop must be blameless. The Bible teaches it's the same word day. It's required. In fact, it says that, I believe, of deacons as well. I believe it uses the same term. Deacons must be these things. It's not optional. It's required. So that how you ought to be walking and to be pleasing God. You've been instructed how you must walk and must please God. We need to get out of the realm of Christianity as like happy choices. As I feel like it, as it's convenient, comfortable, fits my schedule. No, it's must walk. Must please God. Jesus is our Lord, not our suggester. He's our Creator, He's our Savior and Lord. He owns us three different ways. And this is must. He tells us how we must walk. Now, do we do it perfectly? No, but we certainly need to be heading on that path. And if we have no intention of doing that, again, you need to repent and get right with God. You're faking Christianity. Right? You're living in the realm of the thorny ground. For you know, you have come to know, you've been taught already, and here it's the commandments, it's a military term. Right? Yes. We've been told what to do and why to do it. It's a military term. God has commanded us to do this. He's ordered us. You have come to know the orders of your general, of your commander-in-chief is the idea. By the authority of the Lord Jesus, right? We're not, and I put this down here, we're not making this up ourselves. My goal as a pastor, as imperfectly as I'm able to do it, I do my best. But my goal is to relay the authority of Jesus Christ and what He's commanded us to do. As John MacArthur said, the job of a pastor is like a waiter. It's to get the food from the kitchen to the table without messing it up. And that's my goal for you. But you have to eat the food. You're not responsible for my mess ups, but you're responsible for your eating of the food. You have to do something with it. We're not making this up. The commander-in-chief has spoken. As much as within me, I am not trying to relay my ideas. I'm trying to explain the Word of God to you. And it is the Word of God. I would not write this. Mine would be, Kevin, take it easy. Live the way you want. Let your lust be your guide. All of that would be in Kevin's very short Bible because he wouldn't want to have to remember much. God wrote it. That's my command to follow. Right? And the will of God, it's not something hidden. This is the will of God. I remember growing up in high school, they always talk about finding the will of God. And it's like, well, there might be things you're unaware of that you're not sure where God will take you. And a lot of that, I think, is liberty. If you're obeying God, you're free to choose within the realm that God would approve. It's not one path. You know, from our human standpoint, I'm not saying He doesn't providentially guide and direct. My dad got a new job when I was in 10th grade and moved to Cedar Rapids, and guess what? I met my wife at church there, my future wife. I think that was providential. I don't think my dad had any idea, right? He was just taking a new job. But I'm saying God can guide us. God got me. I went to Christian school for a year. I got to sit by my wife in Greek class, my wife-to-be in Greek class. That got me to love Greek. I hated Machen, but I love Greek, right? The Greek textbook. But it whetted my appetite. And God, He used that providentially. He got, you know, guides. He didn't let me go back another year, just 1 year. Right, the Christian school. So God guides us in ways that we have no control over, but other ways, well, otherwise we can choose to do things as long as it isn't against the explicit will of God. But listen, God has told us what His will is in many points, and one of them is our holiness, our sanctification. That is the will of God. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to pray about it as far as figuring it out. You can pray that God will help you in that, but you don't have to say, God, do you want me sanctified? God already told you He wants you sanctified. There's no question in Scripture that God's heart is for you to become holy in this life. Right? Blameless and holy. It's not something hidden, but something very, very clearly stated. This is the will of God. And I list down here, the last one here is the elements of maturity. And this is kind of like a forecast of what's coming a little bit. So there's not... He says, even... this is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Okay, so there's 3 points that I'm going to give you without more explanation. One is, maturity involves stopping some practices. And I made that abundantly clear last week. If you are not stopping things based upon things you hear from the Word of God, you are not listening, or you have already arrived. And I'm doubting the latter. The Word of God should have a constant impact on us to where it brings us to the point where we say, you know what? That is a good activity, but I do not have time for that activity because God has called me to live not wasting my time. And I can use my time better. As an example, right? There's some things that God just simply says, abstain from sexual immorality. That's on the list to stop. Anything that suggests or leads to sexual immorality needs to be pulled off your list, right, of activities. Maturity involves starting some practices, right? Walking with God, picking up your cross and following Jesus basically eliminates everything that doesn't involve following Jesus, because you're on the path to following Jesus, not doing your own thing, right? And you're starting doing things. You're denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Those are active involvements with your life. Those are things that you start. And by the way, by doing so, you're also stopping a bunch of things. And again, we've shared that rather thoroughly recent days. The last one here brings out kind of another angle yet. Is maturity involves avoiding some practices. Right? Maturity involves avoiding some practices. I've never had to stop smoking. I've never been on fire. Right? It's a joke, but you know, it's okay. It's late. It's long. But I've never had to stop smoking. You know why? Never started. I've never had to stop drinking. You know why? Never started. Now, I'm not bragging. You understand? But there are times I've made choices that I will not smoke now because I don't want to start. There are choices I've made where I do not want to take a sip of that because I do not want to start, right? So that's a good place to be too. And again, if you haven't been there, I'm not in any way bragging or whatever. I have my own things I wrestle with or whatever, right? That I have been. I throughout my life, I've had a bad temper. God's helped me with that. I think it won't be till I'm completely out of my flesh that that's completely gone. It's an ongoing thing, right? There's different things you wrestle with, even the use of time. And I wrestle with that a lot because I have a lot to do in my time, right? So I try to squeeze as much in, but there's always like, can I use my time better? Or maybe should I sleep? Because that'll recharge me to do more tomorrow and do it better. Right, so there's different things. So I'm not bragging. I'm not in any way saying that if you grew up in a drinking family and it was normal for people to smoke in your family, you had to maybe stop something. Right, where I didn't, but other things I did. There's things you have to start, like going to church. If you grew up in a family that didn't go to church, somewhere along the line, you obviously started. That's a good thing. But there's things you also need to avoid. There's things that you just need to not even begin. All right, and that'll come out more next week. So a couple of questions here to ask yourself as we wrap this up for today. And we'll keep, again, going in verses 4 through 8 in two sessions next week. Am I growing more mature? Am I really growing? Or am I just listening and letting it dribble out my ears, you know, metaphorically speaking? Why or why not? Because I come and listen and then go away and forget it? Because you have to chew on it. This is the table. Eating it happens away from here. I believe that. What do you do when you walk away from here with what you've been taught? That's the eating portion. What changes must I make to obey God in this area? And again, I think we've grown up in an age of Christian entertainment called sermons. And they can be very good sermons. It has nothing to do with the quality of the sermon. It has to do with what we do with that sermon. Right? The maturity comes through the process of learning and changing our beliefs and in turn changing our behavior so that we grow and change ultimately. And it's an ongoing pursuit of walking as we must walk and pleasing God as we must please God. Let's pray. Father, help us to grow and mature as you desire. And Lord, impact our minds to understand that that involves an intentional process of learning your truth and then living it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.